Thank you, and I thank you for watching today. Will you join me in a Bible study today by getting your Bibles, getting a pencil and a piece of paper, and write down the scripture references as we give them to you today. As you know, if you've been listening at the broadcast regularly, we're talking about prayer, and we want to continue with that thought today. In discussing this thing about prayer and our prayer lives, there's a lot of things that come to mind concerning these things. In the religious system today, there's just tremendous confusion about it. And as we've been talking to you about prayer, there seems to be a misunderstanding of people today as to what prayer is all about. I get the idea when I listen to certain people when they talk about prayer that they believe that in prayer the idea is to change God Almighty's mind about something and convince Him to give unto them something that He didn't want to give unto them. He resisted it. He didn't want to do it. But by staying before Him, begging and pleading, and in some cases crying and trying to make Him feel sorry for themselves, they have convinced Him to just turn loose and give unto them that thing which they desired. And it seems to be a situation of, my will, not thine be done, Lord. In talking to people about prayer, there is very little words, there are very few words spoken in our conversations that make me believe that they take the attitude of, not my will, but thine. It's not, in other words, the attitude seems to be, not thy will, but mine be done. I'm going to change your mind about this, God. I know, God, that you don't want to give me this, and you're a greedy and a stingy God, and I believe if I'm going to get it, I'm going to have to just keep on pounding away at your door, and I'm just going to keep on begging here, and if I can just shed a little bit of blood here, then you'll feel sorry for me and you'll answer me. If I can just stay here, the longer I stay here, the more I'll convince you that I need this. I realize, Lord, that you didn't know I needed this until now. But the longer I stay here, the more I'm going to convince you and the more you're going to become aware of me. And then maybe somewhere down the road, you're going to feel sorry for me and you're going to answer my prayer. Well, that's not scriptural. Although I realize that the religious world today go for that kind of thing, and they love preachers and teachers that preach that kind of thing. It's always amazing to me about the preachers that are on television today that tell you about prayer and answered prayer and all that kind of business. They can teach on prayer, and yet they beg you for $5-6 million so that they can stay on television. That's something wrong with that. Think about something with me. Why must an individual's prayer life have to be under such strained and difficult circumstances? Why must a child of God have to always beg and plead for the privilege of getting into the audience, getting audience with God our Father? Is God not our Father? Are we not His children? Did He not purchase us by the blood of Jesus Christ? Did He not give Jesus Christ to Calvary to die for our sins? Are we not redeemed? Why then must I plead and beg and why must it be such difficult circumstances for me to get to God? Why must I go to the throne of grace and beg God for His grace and beg God for His mercy when the Bible says that I've already got it? What is wrong? Well, somebody's wrong. It cannot be the way God says it is and be the way the religious system says it is at the same time. The Bible says that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, and in that case is Jesus Christ, he that searcheth the heart maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. In other words, if we don't know how to pray for as we ought, and we've got a Savior, then we ought to leave it up to Him. In other words, we groan and within ourselves. We know there are things that we desire, but there might be something that would hinder that happening. It might be to our disadvantage to have that which we think we ought to have. And so if we would leave this up to the Lord Jesus Christ, commit our lives, our prayer life and whatever, just commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ, continue in prayer, pray without ceasing, pray everywhere, and do what God Almighty said unto us to do, wouldn't we have peace in our hearts, as the Bible said in Philippians chapter 4? Be careful for nothing. So, we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to fret and sweat and toil and aggravate ourselves about it. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request known to God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Well, then we pray about all things. Be thankful for anything. That's the way it is. And the peace of God that passeth understanding to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we're not just thankful for just anything. We want things our way, don't we? What are our pluses? See, the minuses that are taught you by the religious world is that you're such a sinful individual that you got to clean yourself up before God will hear you. It always amazed me how that these individuals who are always talking about living their life without sin teach you to claim 1 John 1:9 in order to get forgiveness for sins. Think about it. An individual in the religious system out there today believes that he commits sin, everything is gone. He commits sin. If he dies in that condition, he's going to fall off into hell. So he tells you that he lives his life perfectly. He does not sin. He lives straight. He lives good. He's always walking on the high plane, all that kind of business. And yet he teaches people at the same time that they must confess our sins to get forgiveness of sins. Well, if I don't commit any sins, why do I need to confess my sins? How can I confess sins that I never committed? What in the world is going on? The religious system of this world is nuts. They've gone stark raving mad. The God of this world is blinding the minds of people today lest they should walk in peace and harmony with the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Think about the minuses they tell you that you have is that your sins will separate you from God. They reach in the Old Testament Scripture, they pull out a passage back there, and they apply it to you. Your sins have separated you from God. Think about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, the Lord tells Israel there, who has turned them to idolatry, and he says that you've done all these things, and you're like you got sores from the top of the head to the bottom of your feet. And he says, finally, he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will not hear you. And that was the condition of Israel at that time. But in your particular case, they use that and they apply that to you, and it's unscriptural to do so in this dispensation of grace. What are your pluses? Well, think about it. Number one, the child of God has been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Redemption through His blood. We've been redeemed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Well, how can I glorify God? Well, the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So how do you give glory to God? Well, you don't give glory to God by walking around saying, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, amen, yes, bless him, Lord, praise God, glory, honor. That is not glorifying God. You glorify God by faith. Therefore, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. Let us glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. How do you do that? You walk in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So you walk in faith. The Bible said, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's those things you can't see with the eye that are eternal. The Bible said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we get our minds and our eyes off of the things of this world, and we concentrate on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We concentrate on the things that are by faith. Redemption. We're redeemed. Pluses. Number one, we're redeemed. Number two, we're crucified. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Then I'm crucified with Christ. You think about it. We that are saved by grace through faith today were born into this world having been crucified. We had been crucified in the death of Jesus Christ. We had been crucified in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ was put to our account, and so we were born physically having already been crucified for our sins. But we didn't know that. The good news was preaching that unto us. What is the good news? Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again for our justification. Number three, pluses, we're buried. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through about 5 along in there. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen through with him through the faith of the operation of God, the Bible says in Colossians. In other words, it is not a matter of having been buried, it is a matter of our old man is now buried. The baptism of Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 is the baptism of death. It is the baptism that the Holy Spirit identifies us in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12 verse 50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Well, he'd already been baptized in water. The Holy Spirit had already come upon him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is that baptism? Jesus Christ was baptized in death. He was immersed, as it were, in death. Submerged in death. He went into death. Our death. We that would believe in him as our Lord and Savior, we that later on would hear the gospel of Christ and believe the gospel of Christ, God foreknew that we would do that, and so God Almighty baptized us into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were immersed into his death, and therefore our old man is buried with him, the Bible tells us. So our pluses is we're redeemed, we're crucified, we're buried, but that isn't all. Number four, we're forgiven of all our trespasses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Now I realize that there are people who don't believe that. Just like they don't believe a lot of the things that are in the Bible. Turn please to Colossians chapter 2 and notice the passage. In Colossians chapter 2, if we start reading in verse 10, and you're complete in him, are you complete in Christ? What are you doing to complete your salvation? What are you doing to bring about your salvation? Well, the Bible says that we're complete in him. In other words, Jesus Christ performed at all. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to submit myself unto the salvation that He worked out. It means to yield myself unto that salvation, believing that the work that Jesus Christ did in His death at Calvary was sufficient to take care of everything where I'm concerned. I'm complete in Him. I'm complete in His work. I'm complete in the job He did there. The wages of sin is death, and He died. His death is put to my account, so the wages of my sin have already been paid. So He said in verse 10, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision, were made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, then the body of the sins of our flesh was put upon Christ, and He was made sin for us. And the body of the sins of our flesh was cut loose at Calvary, and He was circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And that circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ is put to our account. Just as His death is put to our account, that circumcision is put to our account. So therefore, we that believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're also circumcised. But in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, the baptism of death. Buried with Him in baptism. Always amazed me how that people take verse 11 and they acknowledge that it's a spiritual thing. They acknowledge that it is a spiritual thing where they're concerned. They acknowledge that they could not have possibly been circumcised literally with the circumcision that was accomplished in A.D. 33. And yet they go to the next verse and make buried with Him in baptism be water baptism. Well, if verse 11 is a spiritual thing, then why do I want to run to a physical thing in verse 12? Unless I've got some hang-up about the religious system of this world, and I want to prove unto you that the religious system of this world is right, whether God is or not. But that's not my case. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. That's a baptism of death. We were immersed into His death, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God that raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I bet you there's somebody missed that. I bet you there's a preacher out there, you missed that. Look at that verse again, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, dead in trespasses and sin, dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, walking around with the body, the sins of your flesh upon you, dead, as He says in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and sin, and you being dead in your sins, you that are listening to me, you being dead in your sins, you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but you're dead in your sin. Your sins have really separated you from Almighty God. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Notice in verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's a spiritual thing. In other words, your fleshly body is dead. Your fleshly body cannot get into the presence of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so as a fleshly, sinful human being, dead in trespasses and sin, you cannot enter into the presence of Almighty God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And my Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Jesus Christ has entered into where the God the Father is, and it refers to a place where no man can enter into, and God whom no man hath seen. It's a spiritual realm, and your physical body cannot get there. You never shall get there. And yet, this passage tells me that we were quickened together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses. Well, then when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, God Almighty forgave every person that would believe in Christ as their Savior. He forgave them their trespasses and can never again hold their trespasses against them. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for all your sins at Calvary and that God raised him from the dead, if he is your Lord and Savior, as you believe that truth, then God Almighty has forgiven you all your trespasses. They've been taken out of the way. They've been crucified at Calvary. They've been done away with at Calvary, and God can never remember them again. They've been judged at Calvary. Jesus Christ is found guilty of your sins at Calvary and was crucified for your sins and paid the debt for your sins, and God can never see you in your sins anymore if you're in Christ. The Old Testament prophet said that God would take Israel's sins and put them as far out of his sight as the east is from the west. And people seem to want to believe that, but they won't believe this passage here. Well, I know some great preachers today that they don't really believe this passage. They teach and preach unto people today. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if that passage is true, and it is to those people in that day, then it's got a negative side to it. Every positive has a negative. The passage says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The negative would be, if we didn't confess our sins, he would not forgive us our sins, and that would mean that there's a total contradiction in the passage here. The passage says, you that are listening to my voice today, you that received Christ as your Lord and Savior that are in this audience today, you that were dead, that are dead, your flesh is no good, there isn't anything good about you, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. I bet you I'm talking to somebody that you go before the throne of grace as you've been taught, and you beg God for his forgiveness. And that tells me you're carnal. That tells me you don't walk in faith, you walk in unbelief. And any grace preacher, I don't care who he is, any Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, it doesn't make any difference, any preacher that teaches you that are saved by grace through faith, that you cannot have forgiveness unless you beg God for it, is a carnal, doubting individual walking in the flesh and trying to get you to do the same. My Bible says clearly that he quickened us together with Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. And if he didn't forgive us all trespasses, then Paul lied about it. You see, I bet you I'm talking to somebody right now. Your problem in the verse is that you will not admit being dead in trespasses and sins. You think that when you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God Almighty saved your body. You think that when God Almighty saved you spiritually, that he changed your body. And so you go around telling people that God Almighty took away from you your want to. Well, that's nonsense. If God Almighty took away any desire that is in this old carnal flesh of ours, then you got a problem at the judgment seat of Christ. It is up to you to get control of this old body, this uncircumcised flesh of ours. This mean, ornery, uncircumcised flesh. It's up to you as a spiritual child of God, a new creature in Christ, the new man in Christ. It's up to you to get control of this old man. This old man is dead in trespasses and sin. This old man is uncircumcised, and this old man cannot enter into the presence of Almighty God. The presence of Almighty God is a spiritual realm. And the only way you'll ever get there is in the Spirit. There are those that are going to teach you that you're in the flesh. Notice in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, will you believe your Bible? Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People talk about that all the time, but look at the next verse. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Are you saved by grace through faith? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe the gospel of Christ? Well, then God Almighty has sealed you by His Holy Spirit. His Spirit is in you, and you're not in the flesh, God said. So quit letting people convince you you are. You're in the Spirit and not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that's what your Bible said if you've got a Bible. So the pluses. Well, we've been redeemed. We've been crucified. We've been buried. We've been forgiven. And we've been raised up. Raised up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. We've not only been raised up, we've been made to sit together with Christ in heaven. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Look at the passage in Ephesians chapter 2. And notice in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then what is our pluses? We're redeemed. We're crucified, buried. We're forgiven. We're quickened, raised up, seated with Christ in heaven. Then why would I want to agonize before some altar, beg and plead with Almighty God that I might reach God when spiritually speaking I am in His very presence right now? I'm in His presence by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I can take no glory for that. I cannot be patted on the back for that. It has nothing to do with my goodness or effort. It has to do with Christ work at Calvary in dying for my sins. And I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And I'm at the right hand of the Father. Quit walking in carnality in the flesh by begging God and trying to change God's mind about things, but instead walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let the peace of God dwell in your heart by faith in Christ. I thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.